If you are with us for the first time or just once or twice, basically what I'm going to do is a little bit different today to normal. Normally we would kind of go through a book of the Bible and try and understand it as it was written, as it was intended to be understood. Today I'm not really going to do that. I'm going to kind of reflect a little bit more on this, you know, this person, Joseph, the kind of father who, not the, he's, I guess you call him the earthly father of Jesus, as we'll see. And I'm just going to pick a couple of little things out of his story. We're not told a lot, but a couple of things out of it that might be instructive, helpful for us to reflect on this Christmas. But really glad you're with us and hope this is helpful for you. I will also have an opportunity to kind of do some Q&A afterwards. So if there's anything that, you know, strikes you as you're hearing you talk or as you read through the passage, be willing to ask that question. Right? Yeah, I'd love to answer. But how about I pray and ask God to be with us as we start to consider Christmas through the eyes of Joseph. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to your word. And Lord, I recognize today anyway how deeply I am in need to hear from you regularly. Father, I feel we all get either discouraged or go off in various directions. We're forgetful. Sometimes we're cold. Lord, all of these realities for us, you are our answer. We need you, Lord. We need you to sing to us today, and I pray that you would. Pray that you would help us to reflect on this aspect of Christmas, and that you would help us to see what it means for us. Lord, give us wisdom and insight. Help us to listen well. And Lord, would you be glorified as we engage with you. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing I feel like I'm hearing a lot more this year is that people are kind of done with hard things at Christmas. Christmas, of course, has always been like this mix of rest and celebration, but also, you know, awkwardness, frustration, embarrassment, stress, sadness, mostly centered around family, or perhaps a lack of. And I'm hearing in a few circles, actually, people saying, I'm not doing it this year. I'm actually just not going to do it. I'm tapping out. And I reckon it's an interesting trend if that is what's happening. And in some ways, I think actually a logical one that I wouldn't be surprised if we hear more of in years to come. I mean, why go through it? Why go through it? Life is full of enough stress. Why add more? I think that's a general question our community is asking. You know, if it's sum it up into one thing, why do hard things anymore? Why keep doing hard things? Particularly if you aren't getting the joy that you should out of doing them. This has a variety of expressions. Volunteering is down. Community is down. Church attendance is down. These things have a cost to them that people just don't feel like they're worth hanging. Here's what I want to do today. As we look through Christmas through Joseph's eyes, we're going to see what I think is the costly side of Christmas. We're going to have a look at three moments or kind of decisions in Joseph's life that show us something of that. So let's take a look, with me. Encourage you, have your Bible open, Matthew chapter 1. I'm not going to go through it verse by verse like we sometimes would, but I will just go into a few little moments. Luke goes into a lot more detail of how Mary came to be pregnant, but we've read that Matthew tells us Mary was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And this Mary, she's a lady that's betrothed to a guy called Joseph. Now, betrothed is like saying engaged. It's a bit stronger than that, than what we need. Betrothal actually is essentially to be married, but not yet living together and having consummated the marriage, which is why you still get the language of Joseph saying he looked to divorce her. Even though they're not fully married yet, it would be like divorcing her to brave up the engagement. Betrothals are almost always arranged by the parents. So, you know, imagine it. Maybe Mary lives in somewhere like the rural, Joseph lives in Taraji. The parents say, oh, hey, we think you guys are a pretty good family. Yeah, we think you guys are a pretty good family. Our kids should get married. Great idea. They'd be betrothed for a year. And then as long as there were no issues, no problems, they'd get married. But of course, here we have a problem. Mary gets pregnant during the betrothal. Now, if you're visiting with us and you're reading along, maybe you're new to Christianity and you're pregnant by the Holy Spirit and you go, right, I think I've heard that one before. Now, guess what? That's probably what Joseph thinks as well. Now, there's three possibilities of what Joseph is thinking. Is he, you know, it says he was looking to end the marriage quietly. There's probably three reasons why he's thinking that to do that. Number one, it's possible that he actually does believe her story and feels unworthy to marry someone who has been so favored by God. It's one possibility. But the other two is that he either believes her to be unfaithful, but in kindness, doesn't want to bring more shame than is necessary to her situation, and so divorce her quietly. Or the other option, he believes Mary's story, but he's unwilling to take on the... he doesn't want himself, he's a selfish guy rather than a good guy. He doesn't want to take on the shame that he will bear as people assume that they've had sex before they have been officially married. Now, we don't know for sure. What we do know is that after Joseph decides not to divorce her quietly, but to take Mary as his wife, he will certainly become, culturally speaking, an object of scorn. They will be shamed. That's the nature of the time. People might have been more open to the supernatural back then, but I think it's fair to say there's still the argument of a virgin birth would have still been pretty, you know, ridiculous to them. And that's regardless of Isaiah 7 prophesying. Wasn't really thought of that much. So, you know, you get it. What's everyone going to say when Joseph goes, I don't know, it was the Holy Spirit, it wasn't us, you know? He takes Mary to his home as his wife anyway. Yeah, just a quick note, particularly for those that are a bit new to the Bible or Christianity, are you skeptical of the idea of a virgin birth? And I guess the question I put to, well, any of us who might kind of wrestle with that is, the question I think is, why not? I mean, if there is a God, if there is an almighty God, yeah, why not? And look, the reason why I'm persuaded and believe that there's every reason to accept the words of both Mary and Joseph in this is because this isn't just kind of one isolated moment in the life of Jesus in scriptures. It's taking this into context of everything that Jesus said and did that happened around him. I'm personally convinced that Jesus is who he said he was and that he actually proved it. He proved it through many healings, through miracles that you've heard of maybe, like the walking on water, a calming of storms, the multiplication of bread and fish. But most of all, by the most important sign or miracle of the scriptures, which is his resurrection. And, I mean, if someone do he raise from the dead, then why not a virgin birth? So if anything, I encourage it, wrestle with Jesus' resurrection, because I think that puts into context every other supernatural thing that happens in his life. But this is Joseph's first kind of costly decision, right? For him, Christmas, that first Christmas, means shame amongst his community. He probably didn't get invited to the parties anymore. He wouldn't have been invited over to people's houses. He almost certainly would have lost friends and had serious tension with some other family members. Now, I don't think it's that hard to make parallels for some of us here today. Anyone who wants to take the message of Christmas seriously, anyone who wants to swim against the cultural tide on this, to be honest, we shouldn't be surprised if that leaves us some relational tension. Now, maybe it's something obvious. Maybe you don't do Santa because of your belief in Jesus. But other people in your wider family do. So you had that dance, you explain to them or maybe to your kids, why, I don't know, why don't we do Santa? Well, we believe it's better to thank Jesus for gifts. We believe Jesus is the one who gives the gifts. Not really sure about the idea of a guy coming down the chimney or something like that. Maybe it's another example. Maybe it's telling people you're going to church on Christmas Day. You know, what was once normal has now become fairly strange. And obviously, it's not just about Christmas. I'm applying this a little bit to Christmas, but it's about the center of Christmas. It's about being a Christian. It's about believing who Jesus says he is, that he is Lord and Savior. You know, in our community, that sounds just as crazy as believing in a virgin birth. Oh, I find this so often. I'm having a convo with someone. We get to matters of faith. Well, first they're cool. Oh, okay, you're a Christian. Yeah, fair enough. Well, okay, you go to church. Yeah, fair enough. Oh, you believe Jesus was raised from the dead? Or you believe in heaven and hell? Nice weather we're having. I think someone's calling my name. They don't always go like that. But sometimes they do. And you feel it. You feel this kind of sense of embarrassment. They think I'm crazy. Form of shame. I wonder if you ever get that here. And we shouldn't be surprised. I mean, the Bible prepares this for us. 1 John 3:13. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Now, hate's a very strong word. We hear that very strongly. But John's just kind of describing there a generalized attitude of the outside world towards the beliefs of Christianity. It's not flowing with it. There's a confrontation. Look more closely at this next week as we look through the eyes of Herod. But don't be surprised if people make you feel forms of shame for believing in Jesus. Now, knowing what to expect is helpful. Forewarned is forearmed after all. I think the best thing for us is just keep remembering this. It's actually because of Christmas that you are right to trust in Jesus. Our friends, 2,000 years ago, God came to earth to tell you that the only right thing to believe, the only thing you can be absolutely certain of in life is that Jesus is Lord and Messiah. And that actually the most appropriate thing to do is to worship him with your whole self. To honor him in the way that you live. This world might try and shame you for what you believe, but actually that will be nothing compared to the shame of those who reject Jesus when they have to stand before him in the next life. And realize, oh my goodness, I've got this wrong. It's a shame that they're going to have to live with for eternity. And whatever feelings we might feel of that people treating us different, people treating us or looking at us like we're crazy or foolish, those experiences will fade. In fact, they'll become badges of honor. Paul says, we'll glory at these sort of sufferings. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for Jesus. So persevere. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to be different. Don't be afraid to talk to people about Jesus. As the psalmist says, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What could be aborted to them? Only at the end of history will we know who was on the right side of it. We know the one who's going to make history this year. But maybe you've experienced a different sort of shame to that. Maybe the shame you felt is that you do call yourself a follower of Jesus and yet you haven't spoken up. You haven't really honored him in such a way that anyone else would call you out for it. And you chose not to speak or you bowed to the pressure. I'm not encouraging you. Jesus' great offer is that he came and died to cover your shame. This is what he came to do. Give it to him today. Ask him for forgiveness. Let him take the shame. But let's move to the second cost of Christmas to Joseph. After being visited by an angel in a dream, Joseph wakes up. He marries Mary, but chooses not to consummate the marriage. It's a fun big word, isn't it? Let's just process it. How long are we talking here? Probably 7 months. Living in the same home, but choosing not to have sex. Now again, maybe it's an opportunity for you to stop. Yeah, right. How do we know? Well, at least we know this. Joseph is a pretty principled guy, it seems to me. And he wants to ensure that there's absolutely no question about the conception of Jesus. He wants it to be sure that Jesus, everyone knows that Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit. And I think we can say that there's a cost to that. I'm sure that there were very few things he wanted more than to make love to his new wife. Now, you're probably wondering at this point, where are you going with this in terms of application, Tim? Married people shouldn't have sex at Christmas. That does sound like a sort of Roman Catholic thing that someone's come up with at some point, right? Like, you know, don't eat bread, leave, or Easter, or whatever it is. Or is that Christmas? I get lost. But it does lead me to think that Christmas is a reminder that honouring Jesus is to deny ourselves some physical pleasures. Many of you, is where my mind went anyway, many of you have worked Christmas parties coming up or family celebrations, and if there's any Aussie tradition of Christmas, it's to get drunk. Or at least drink a lot more than it's healthy. I wonder how you go with that. Can I be honest? Christmas is that time for me, but I just want to relax. I just don't want to think about it. I don't want to worry about things like how much I drink. But I've been challenged. I mean, here's why I do Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. See, it's not actually drunkenness. Biblically speaking, it's not drunkenness as such that is the problem. It's what drinking more than is helpful usually leads to, which is bad decisions. The word debauchery here speaks to a kind of lack of self-control. Cool. You are less in control when you drink. Now, I think that's something we can all kind of agree on, right? Science agrees with us. And that's a problem, you know. Here's the thing that I am thoroughly convicted of. I've said things after a few drinks that I wouldn't have and I should have. I've made decisions that I wouldn't have and should have. And as we think particularly of Christmas, it is a really helpful time, really logical time where you are likely to be able to have conversations with people about what you believe, about the true meaning of Christmas. Now, here's the thing. You will never do that as well as you should if you've had more than a few drinks. That's my experience. That's my encouragement, particularly to our young people. Be wise. I think we'll feel costly not to drink. We'll feel strange. But the Christ of Christmas is worthy of your sacrifice. What if the night you decide to drink more than you should is the one time your family member or your work colleague or whoever it is asks about Jesus? Is whatever pleasure or relaxation you get, is that worth that to not do that conversation well? Here's one other little example as we think about, the costs of denial of some physical pleasure. Joseph here. One other little example, just a little bit off to the side. Gideon gives. Now, look, I know this is a staple of everyone's Christmas, but do you know that originally the tradition of Christmas gift giving was to the wealthy to give gifts to the poor? What do we do now? Well, biblically speaking, it's now the wealthy give gifts to each other. That's what we do. I encourage you, another thing to wrestle with. Consider how much you spend on giving gifts. Wonderful to be generous to others, kind, wonderful to give gifts. Not saying that's wrong. But I do wonder if it's not out of control. I do wonder if our spending is much more fueled by advertising and culture than it is by generosity. I don't think it's Christ that compels us to spend so much on each other. Something to wrestle with. All right, last one. Come down a little bit further beyond our reading to Matthew 2:14. All right, so things have happened. Jesus has been born and so on. An angel appears again to Joseph, tells him, flee to Egypt, because King Herod, who we're going to hear about next week, he's going to try and kill Jesus, surround everybody. Imagine that. Imagine an angel appearing to you for a moment. I mean, that's pretty crazy. But they're saying to you, go immediately, tomorrow, go and catch a plane to South Africa. Leave your extended family, your community, your home, your structures, everything you've ever known. You know, here's something to remember. Joseph and Mary have probably never traveled further than about 15 to 20 km in their whole life. That's Jerusalem to kind of their area where they live in. Now, you know, for those that know me, I've really tried to model my life on this. I had to go to Sydney this week. It's about 690 km from Bethlehem to Egypt. Now, as the crow flies, that's Melbourne-ish, before planes and cars. But to be honest, Egypt may as well for them be like us moving in Kazakhstan. So what does Christmas cost Joseph? I think it's the comfort of an easier life. That is a radical shift from, I know how this works, I know how to live in this place, I know how to do all this, I'm just doing what everyone around me does, to a completely foreign place, alone. And I think Christians, we know something of this. Joseph isn't a special case. His life looks different to our life. But for us all, there will be a cost of comfort if you are going to follow Jesus faithfully. Now, 30 years after this moment in Egypt, Jesus is going to say, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross to follow me. Christmas is a joyful time. I mean, at least it can be such. And it should be, I think. God has come into the world to show us grace upon grace. Christ is God's kind gift to sinners, beyond what we could ever hope or imagine. But this gift isn't one that comes with no obligation. It demands an appropriate response. And the Bible says the response should reflect the thoughtfulness of the cost of the gift. I mean, socks and undies is a gift that probably demands a small nod, and if you're lucky, a thank you. But what is the right response to be God in the universe, hung in human flesh, into our sufferings, into our complaints, into the mess of a world that we've made, to share in our pain and to take on the punishment of our sins, the sins that we've committed against Him and His Father? What is the appropriate response to someone who not only dies for you in place, but dies so that you might receive the priceless gift of salvation, eternal life with God? The Apostle Paul certainly thought it's our whole life. Live for Him. And that's Romans 12, 1 to 2. You can look it up yourself. Now, this might not mean leaving your community and everything you know for the sake of Jesus. I mean, it might. For a few people, it actually does. But it could be some of the things that we've already covered. It could mean that parties aren't as fun as they used to be. Could mean that people treat you more awkwardly because of what you discuss with them about your faith. Could mean that you limit not just your Christmas spending, but what you spend on other potential comforts and enjoyments. Could mean that you don't get the rest that you always want, whether that's on a Sunday afternoon or at other times because you're serving people. It could mean a whole ton of things. But what I think it certainly means is a less comfortable life. Following Jesus will mean a less comfortable life. I think that's just the reality. Which is hard. And it's particularly hard, I think, when you live in a town where people appear at least to live very comfortable lives. I mean, that can just really sap your spirit if you have a look around. So I was thinking, as I was thinking about this, I was imagining Joseph, you know, imagining him with me, you know, he's walking that trail of Egypt. be in the desert of days, wife and young child with him, sand everywhere, and he's tired, he's thirsty, he's worrying, he's thinking about what he's lost, he's looking ahead that there is still a long way to go, and he has no idea what that's going to look like.
How much harder is it going to get? And I can't help but think that he asks the same question that I reckon we all ask a few steps down the road of every costly decision for Jesus. When we choose living for Christ over comforts, you know the question because you've asked it of yourself, I bet, a whole bunch of time, which is, what am I doing, Mr. Get? What am I doing? I wonder, are you tired of doing costly things? Are you tired of trying to do good by God and by others? Maybe you've asked the question recently of why am I doing this? Maybe it was as you watched your family make plans to Christmas and you went, why am I doing this again? Maybe it was last Sunday while we were setting up or packing up after Caro's and you're like, why not to me? Maybe it was as you were psyching yourself up to get here this afternoon. Have you hit that point graciously? Can I tell you? I'm tired. Oh, it's not sleepy time. I'm tired of the discomfort of living with Christ. I've asked myself many, many times over past years, what am I doing? We've got some friends who bought a farm down the coast, and I was like, that sounds very good. But I was thinking about Joseph, tired and weary, walking in the desert. And I'm thinking, what would I say to him? Maybe better, what would his son say to him? What would he say to me or to us today? I mean, here's one thing that I constantly am come back to, and I think has been made more real to me recently. Why is it that we get tired? Is it because of raw hours worked? You know what? I don't think so, or I think that's rarely the case. You know, humans have an incredible potential for work. We can work very, very hard. I don't think it's enough physical tiredness, although sometimes it does translate into that. I reckon it's that we get tired up here, we get tired here. I think we get tired because we forget why we're doing this. And that's just as true of serving at church as it is of caring for your family, of parenting, of teaching, of nursing, of labouring, of being a good friend. It's certainly true of trying to do those things in godly way. So how can we keep doing good in these spaces? How can we do that? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could do good in these places with joy? What is the why that's going to give us that joy? And as I was wrestling with that question, I felt I realized that God had actually already given the answer this week. And the answer is that conviction is always the key. I mean, that's the thing, right? Why? Conviction of the cost that Christ paid for you and the conviction that Christ is worthy of even our weary acts is the key to continuing. The answer was, now I've been reading through Colossians, and it was there in Colossians 1:19. But God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That word pleased is a bit soft in English. It sounds like an English gentleman. He was pleased. Delighted. God was delighted to have all his fullness dwell in Christ. It's talking about Christmas. God was delighted for his son to come in human flesh so that he could reconcile everything to himself, so that people could be at peace with him. That includes him. Remember what the angel said to Joseph, this child
He is the one who will save people from their sins. God was delighted to send his son so that people could be saved. And surely that is the thing that kept Joseph going in the desert. This son who undoing was called, he is the one who will save. This is Christmas. The infinite, eternal, almighty God, the one who made the galaxies, who spoke and created the sun, the God who knew you your first breath and who loved you before your first cell multiplied. This is the God who was willing, in fact, who was pleased, who was delighted to come in human flesh for you. Whatever costly decisions any one of us has made for Jesus in our life, whatever his comfort, whatever sacrifices, we need to remember that he was cleansed to make a far greater one. He chose to leave the peace of heaven for the problems of earth. What would it be like to be at eternal peace? To not experience any of the ravages of sin, to not feel pain or stress of any kind. Friends, Christmas is the most costly decision in history. Jesus knows your sacrifices and he knows the pain of them. He knows the desire for comfort and peace because he experienced all of these things far more deeply than any of us. Can you imagine what Jesus must have been feeling as he was walking the paths of Palestine, as he was starving in the wilderness, as he was listening to the arguments of his opponents, as he was watching the faithlessness of his disciples, as he prayed at Gethsemane and looked towards the cross? How longing he must have been to be in the comforts of heaven. And he didn't need advertising to tell him how good that would be. He knew. He chose to suffer these things for us so that you might be saved, so that you could have peace with God and enjoy eternal company. Isn't that glorious? So can I encourage you to do something this week and actually to build this into your life whenever you are having those moments of why am I doing this? When you're tired of doing good, when you're tired of serving, remind yourself, first of all, the key is to remember why. I need to remember why. And the next step is to remember that Jesus is the why. Because he suffered discomfort, because he was delighted to do it. Let that be the fuel that delights you to serve him. Let that be the fuel that strengthens you to keep loving people, not just this year, but for the rest of your life. Keep serving others with whatever capacity God's given. And keep making costly decisions for Christ. He's not asking you to do something that he did. To endure the shame and people who don't believe. To keep fighting yourself. Remember that the cost of following Jesus is only temporary. Shame will fade away. Pain will fade away. Loss and disappointment will fade away. But in Christ, the gift of eternal life will never fade. That is an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fail. Christmas bears with every costly decision that you will make for Christ. It is worth. Friends, if you're visiting with us today, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Can I maybe put something to you? Why do you do hard things? Why do you do things that cost you? And if you believe in doing good, what's going to keep you doing good in the world? I suggest to you that Jesus offers us a deep and sustaining reason to keep doing good, a deeper reason than anything else we will find in this world. And an opportunity for joy that we get to do good in the name of the one who did the greatest good to us. When we do good in the world, it's because we're doing what we were made to do, and in fact, what God made us to do. But we'd love to share more about Jesus with you this Christmas, encourage you to keep coming along. For Christians today, my prayer is that you would be encouraged and strengthened to keep serving Jesus, to keep doing good, not in a cold obedience, but in joy today. When you are weird, remind yourself of the cost that Christ paid for you and be reminded that he was delighted to do it. Let's be reminded of that as we sing. I'm going to pray and Harry will run. Please. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, would you help us to see it more deeply today? Lord, whether we are weary now or whether we will be in the future, Father, would you help us to build this into our life, that we wouldn't turn to other things to be restored, but Lord, we would turn to you and what you have done in Christ for us. Father, would that be our fuel? Would it be the fuel of Village Church that we might continue to be a people that live in community, do good to others, that continue to serve faithfully and pour ourselves out for the sake of Christ? Would you help us to do it on the fuel of your goodness, on your delight to save us to Christ? Jesus' name, help us. Amen.